Okay. Good. Well, again, welcome, and pretty excited about a new series that we're kicking off today. This is the introductory message for that series. And when I was about 7 years old, my mom took me to my first swim lesson. Maybe I didn't even have any more. I don't remember if I ever went again. But I remember my first swim lesson because what we had to do is take a deep breath, of course, and then put your head under the water and see how long you lasted. And I didn't like it. It wasn't very fun. I think I lasted maybe 12 seconds, something like that. Not very good. We weren't made to be without air. Air is just essential for our existence, isn't it? And so is water. When I was a teenager, we had gardens that would be 50 acres or more in size. Now, what I mean is we had soybeans, and our fields were that size. And those were the days before we had herbicides that would select for certain weeds and keep the beans there. So the only way to take weeds out that were actually in the row was to either pull them out or cut them off. So we kids would, we'd take a few rows and we'd walk down, and if we see a weed, a sunflower or cocklebur or thistle or pigweed or lamb's quarters or whatever, we'd pull it out. But the rows were a half mile long. So you'd walk a half mile up, taking several rows, and a half mile back. And again, in my family, we didn't have these nice little water jars or canteens or whatever. We just had this water station at this end of the field. And this is done in July and August, the two hottest months of the year. And by the time I got back, oh, thirsty. We weren't made to be without water either. Water is just absolutely essential to physical life. And food is essential to physical life. In August of 2010, down in Chile, there was a mine that collapsed on 33 workers. And all of a sudden, they were found 2,300 feet below rock. 2,300 foot of rock column above them and about 17,000 feet of rock in their normal entrance. So the mining company had to do something, either abandon them, count them as dead, or go after them. And so they hired a bunch of different drillers, and first they bored a smaller hole, like a 5 or 6 inch hole through this rock, and that was difficult enough. And I don't know how long that took. I mean, you got to hit it, too. I mean, you got to get to where they are. And that was somewhat known. They thought if they were alive, they were going to be in this safety area that was prepared for them. The mine collapsed, they could go to this area. So they drilled and they drilled and they drilled. And this took, I believe it was a 17 days. And my point, they were down there for 69 days before they got them out, but they got all 33 of them out. And my point is that during those 17 or 19 days, before they got even that first shaft opened up so they could shoot food down, they didn't have much for food. And they rationed it. Just a tiny little bit each day is all they got. We were made to eat. Food and air and water are just three essentials to physical life. If you want to sell any kind of a publication, You'd do well to include something about air quality and food or nutrition. It just sells. We instinctively know, what is that? What is that? I should be eating celery? Okay. If I have to, I will. We just instinctively know we have to preserve this thing called life. In my career pursuits, I often have to wear a dust mask. Have for many, many, many years. Because I need to protect these lungs. It's just intuitive for us. And just as there are essentials for physical life, there are also essentials for our spiritual health. And we want to focus on three of them over the next 6 weeks. And what I want to accomplish this morning is just to show that faith, hope, and love are absolutely essential to our spiritual well-being, and we can grow in them, and these three essentials must be guarded. They're not automatic. They must be guarded. And so that's where we want to go this morning. Let's pray as we jump into this. God, we thank you so much that you make picture lessons all over the place, things we can learn from to understand spiritual truths. You, Jesus, taught more in stories than in ideology, it would seem, because it's out there. That's why you made it for us to observe. And so this morning, we ask you to open our eyes of our heart, and we'd be able to hear with our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The first essential we want to focus on is faith. The word faith is mentioned 229 times in the New Testament, even more often than love. It's an extremely important subject. And we want to understand it, and we want to grow in it, and we want to learn that we must guard it. We want to learn a little bit about how we can guard our faith. So if you'd look with me first at Hebrews 11. This is kind of the Faith Hall of Fame, and we learn a lot about faith in this chapter. We'll begin in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. This phrase, gained approval, it means this is how they became right with God. It was by faith that they became right with God. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So it's by faith we understand that God made the heavens. And I'd like us to think of it this way, that God made the world and all of the heavens in order to provide us adequate reason to believe without being coerced to bow the knee, without being coerced to believe. This is what we read in Romans 1. You remember that? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Because since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. And so they're without excuse when we reject that. But they're not coerced to accept it. This is faith. Faith, a heart of faith, is just too precious to coerce. You can't coerce it and still have come out with faith. Because you see, faith is something that brings our heart into a childlike relationship with God. It's the only thing we got to change our heart. So faith is extremely, extremely important. Let's read on here. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gift, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. We'll leave that one alone. It's a little deep. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found on earth because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing God. And now here is the verse we really want to focus on in this passage. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is. Notice, he must believe that he is. He can't be coerced to accept that he is. He must believe. It's up to you, up to me. He must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So this verse, verse 6, it questions the notion of ever being good enough to win God's favor. If you've ever shared the gospel with someone, Bowen and I just did a few weeks ago, and I heard it again. Just can't believe that I am bad enough that God would judge me. I mean, I'm pretty good, aren't I? That's who I was. I thought I was pretty good. Just, I mean, we can't conceive of ourselves not being good enough to go to hell. So God opens our eyes. And when I was in that mode in my life, I did not realize that everything that I did was trying to earn God's favor. For example, I had a fairly decent conscience. I mean, I kind of knew right from wrong. And when I did wrong, I would kind of lather myself up into this, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. And then I felt really good about how sorry I was. And God ought to be really happy with me. I was playing a game. I was playing a game, and I was not pleasing to God at that point. Here is the point. In one stroke, faith is both the expression of sincere need and of a confidence in the sufficiency of the supplier. Same heart. At the very same time, I am completely aware of my need, but I am also aware, God, Jesus paid it all, didn't he, for me? Oh, I get it. I get the connection. That is why without faith, it is impossible to please God. The focus of faith is the goodness of the giver, period. That is faith. And so in this series, we're going to focus on the essential nature of faith for a believer and how we can grow in it. But I also want us to see that a sincere faith is something that we must learn to guard. Look at 1 Timothy 1 with me, 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this command, and I believe this command that he's referring to is the overall body of the letter. He said, I left you in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. This is the command that he's talking about here. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Notice there's a fight involved, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. These are believers. Most likely, these were believers who had rejected the notion that I must maintain a good conscience. And they suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. That word blaspheme may not necessarily be to use God's name in vain. It may simply mean, this usage may be that they just were bad-mouthing other people. Hey, did you see what he did? Did you see that? They're blasphemers. And so Paul, in his apostolic authority, handed them over to Satan that they might probably have some suffering in the flesh and possibly repent. Well, that's a little frightening, isn't it, that a believer can get in this spot. But let's just stay with my purpose this morning, which is to say that a sincere faith is something that we must guard. Just as in any relationship, if we don't talk, we'll drift. Or if we disregard what's important to another person that I'm in relationship, pretty soon the relationship is nothing anymore. We might cooperate, but that's about all. If I don't care about what Josh thinks, and Josh doesn't care about what, we don't really have a relationship, we just get along. And so it is with God. If we drift to the point that we are no longer sensitive to what he is trying to communicate with us, pretty soon we have an absolutely unfunctional relationship with him. It's irrelevant. That's shipwreck. And I'm not trying to discern who is shipwrecked and who is not. We're not going there. We just don't want to go there. And so one of the reasons that we're focusing on faith this little series is that we might know how to guard what we have. So let's talk about hope. Hope is the concept mentioned 68 times in the New Testament, just 68 times compared to 229 for faith, but it's really still an essential element to a spiritual life. It's a for us, life to be healthy, we need a sincere hope as well. Every person, saved or not, needs hope in order to function well in this life. I'd like to have you picture yourself on American Airways Flight 1549 in January, I think it was January 15th of 2009. And your captain is Captain Chelsea Sullenberger. And at about 3,000 feet, they flew through a flock of geese. And the engines both sucked in a bunch of geese and it destroyed the engines in a flash. They were idle. And there they were, just 3,000 feet up. That's not very high for a jet. Now, I want you to imagine, what if Chesley Sullenberger had thought, well, we tried. Or what if he had this, those air traffic controllers, they should have known not to send me. What good would it do to blame somebody? You're going to die. What a blessing it was to have a pilot who thought, I think I can land this plane if I use the Hudson River as a landing bed. And he did. All 155 passengers aboard that plane survived. Hope is an essential ingredient to a healthy inner person. And for the Christian, our hope is not just that we can do something. Our hope is anchored in eternity. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And for a believer, for a company of believers, for an individual believer, and for a company of believers, if we are only operating in this life, we are of most men to be pitied. As Paul said, we are of all men most to be pitied. We don't have everything in this life. Not much to hope for here. Hope is the ability to enjoy future promised blessings as if they were already here. So already you can see how faith is connected with hope. They're very close together. But hope is, to me, it's kind of a step beyond a simple faith. Hope is the confidence that with God, tomorrow will be better than today. Not necessarily exterior, in the exterior form. You know, I often think of Corrie Ten Boom, and God dealt with her for a number of years in that prison camp, and her sister died there. About all of her family died there. And God worked and worked and worked with her. But at the end of her life, she said, there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. God worked with her. She had hope. And so it is. We need hope. It is the assurance. Hope is the assurance that obeying, even through suffering, will be worth it. Hope is not needed when everything is going well, only when there are troubles. And the Bible says that anybody who believes in Jesus is going to have his or her own bag of troubles in this life. In 2 Corinthians goes a little bit farther. It says we have a treasure in an earthen vessel that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from God and not from men. Now, this isn't superhuman physical strength. That's not the power of God that we experience. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a power on the inner person, on the inner man, a power that is greater than our trouble. The term earthen vessels here refers to the fickle nature of humanity. We have a treasure. The treasure is the Holy Spirit. He's been promised even in the Old Testament. Paul described to many of the churches that this has been a mystery. The Old Testament believers didn't know the Holy Spirit was going to indwell us. This was a mystery. But we have a treasure now. Any person, Romans 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not yet saved. Any person who has believed on Jesus Christ gains the Holy Spirit, and he will stay in our life, in our heart. So we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Our flesh is so prone to rebellion against God. It's just in us to be a rebel. We really don't ever reform our old nature. We simply smother it with the new nature. This is really true. We grow strong in the Spirit. We give the Spirit more and more control of us. That's called being filled with the Spirit. And it smothers Luke was mentioning this a couple of weeks ago. The spirit does set its desire against the flesh. We know all about the flesh setting its desire against the spirit. But the spirit sets this desire against the flesh. Give them a chance. Sow to the spirit and you will experience this. And you'll experience hope. Now I want us to look at one key passage about hope in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, so there it is. There's that old man, that old nature. It's decaying. That means it's getting worse. Things that decay are not good. They stink. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. The word renewed means it's new, and then it's new again, and then it's new again. It's new. God wants to do something in you and me on a daily basis so that there's a newness there, a new hope. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. See this comparison? On the one hand, we have momentary struggle. On the other hand, our reward is eternal. On the one hand, we have a light affliction compared to what we're going to receive, and what we're going to receive is called a weight. One is light, one is a weight. On the one hand, we experience affliction. On the other hand, we experience glory. This is what hope is about. We experience a glory far beyond all comparison. While we look, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, where are you going to go in life to see what you can't see? It's right here in this book. By faith, we see truth that is not seen. And that is where our hope is settled. I want us to see here that both the essential nature of hope for the believer and the reason that we must guard it are in this verse. The reason we must guard hope is that without it, we'll lose heart. You know what that's like? We might say it's not worth it to follow the Lord. It's just not worth it. I don't get anything out of it. We might say it's just not worth it to be a useful part of the body of believers. You know, this morning I was so proud of Stephen. I was working on, I was just ready to put the curtains up. And he said, I'll do it. I thought, you will? I mean, it's not really very easy. And he climbed the ladder, he stood back there, and we kind of hooked them one at a time. And he said, okay, let's do the other one. Did the other one, we stretched them out. Then he took the broom and he what do you call that? He just dressed it up. Then he went on to the next task. That wasn't enough for him. This is the idea. We grab hold. We do what we can. We participate in the body of Christ. This is our hope that will be useful. When we lose hope, we think, ah, it's not worth it. The cost is too great. I want to quit. And some do. That is the danger. This can happen. This can happen to a believer. I know a man back in Ames who is now 80 years old, and there was a period of his life, like from about 50 to 55, something like that, when he just kind of dropped out of fellowship. And he had a job that kind of took him out of town, and when he came back, he was just without hope. He was down in the mouth, as they say. And this is unusual for this gentleman. And God rebuilt him. And he is he's a fireball. I love him. So we must guard it. Hope is essential for us. It is the melody of heaven's reward that keeps the voices of discouragement muffled. We need hope. And in a couple weeks, we're going to focus on that with you. We'll do it for 2 weeks. And then in the end of November and the beginning of December, we want to focus on the essential of love. Love, the Bible says, is the goal of our instruction. Mentioned 183 times in the New Testament. Love is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. You do this, and you got it all. The Bible says that God is love, meaning that his perfect nature is displayed in perfect deeds at all times. He hasn't just learned to do a few loving things, you know, like he learned to be patient, and then he learned to be kind, and he became loving. It's the other way around. He has always been love, and that's how we discern what love amounts to. And the Bible indicates that if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are destined to become like him. For sure in eternity, but God would be so pleased if you would allow him to so work in your life that you'd become love here. I want us to look at three popular verses in 1 Corinthians 13. There's quite a bit in here for us. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm an irritation. I become a noise. I'm a noisy cymbal. I'm a clanging gong. Now, to be able to speak well is a pretty good thing. And everybody loves a wonderful orator. Did you know that the Apostle Paul said that his speech was, despicable? We'll just use that word. He said his speech was awful. You know, we don't think of him like that. We see him there in the Areopagus, you know, blasting out his sermon, and we think, man, what a speaker. If we heard him, I think we would not be impressed with his oration. It was, in fact, he said to the Corinthians, this is what he said, "When I came to you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and with power." So, if I could speak or the tongues of men and of angels, big deal, if I do not have love. "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, really, I mean nothing. I'm a no count." Now, wait a minute. That would be pretty great to know everything there is to know and to be able to say, "Hey, move over there, mountain." I mean, that's impressive. Without love, in God's mind, that is foolishness. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't help anyone. "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, profits me nothing." Profits me nothing. Love is essential. You need it. You need to experience it from others, and you need to experience giving it to others. Love is essential. Without love, you will dry up. Your life will simply shrivel up. Many years ago, I was having a quiet time in 1 John 3, and I got to verse 16, and it said, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." At that time, Patty and I had two cars, and we just decided to sell one of them to a brother who needed a car. When I read this verse, God just prompted me in my heart. I thought, I'll just give it to him. Just tell him that's enough. You can have the car. And so he did. I mean, I didn't have to say much to Patty. Patty is one of the least worldly people you will ever meet. She does not care about stuff. So it was an easy sell for her to say, yeah, go ahead and give it. Well, years later, when we had five children, all of them either licensed or soon to be licensed, Mike Rorson back in Ames called us on a Sunday evening, and he asked if we were home. I said, "Yeah, we're home." And so he said, "Well, I have something for you." And he brought over a very nice car. He said, it's yours, the gift. And I just want to say that both of those incidents brought a softness to my heart. We need this kind of love in operation. Hebrews says we need to keep considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Sometimes it's a matter of who goes first, who's going to give first, or who's going to, you know, or if I receive, am I able to be moved by it, or is that a notch on my belt? Now I have to do something for that. Just receive it in love. I don't suppose any of us doubt the essential nature of love, and we have been loving one another here. We have. I'm proud of you. But I want us to guard our loving practices towards each other. They can drift. Here are a couple of warnings to heed. Jesus said that as lawlessness increases, the love of most people will grow cold. Lawlessness has a bad effect. And we could become part of the most there, and the most people's love are cold. Notice that love grows cold. Every person knows that love is the ideal. Everybody knows that. And many people aspire to be loving. But the more that wickedness abounds, the natural response will be to succumb to coolness and then to coldness. Just mind your own business, you know. Take care of your own things. It's safer that way, you know. Build your wall. They'll build theirs. And there's no room for love anymore. And it would just be important for us to look for ways to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and all the more as the day of Jesus' return draws to a close. Yeah, I got time. I want to mention this. I mentioned this in prayer a little bit earlier this morning, but remember Luke, because it makes me laugh. In the first cross-country track meet that both Luke and his older brother Timothy participated in, Tim was almost the first to cross the line. Luke was almost the last. But he gutted it out. And in the last, 188? In the last 188, he poured it on. Vroom, right to the finish. That's the thought here. The day is drawing close for Jesus to return. And you want to be sprinting when he returns. Your brothers and sisters are the ones you get to sprint with. Love, 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 love. Here's one more example that would indicate that we must guard our love. It's in John's revelation. This is what John heard. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Wow, what a testimony. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. This is spoken to a church now. This is ours to guard as a family. This lampstand is their ability to influence and give light to a community. Okay? We can have our lampstand taken away if we are not examples in love. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Love is essential, but love can be lost. Effectively, it can be lost. Faith, hope, and love are three essentials for a healthy believer. Over the next 6 weeks, we hope to help us to grow in these essentials and to guard these essentials dearly. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much. The Apostle Paul said that faith and love are found in Jesus. So if we're in him, we'll find it, or we can find it anyway. So we ask you, oh, give us eager hearts, eager ears, like those of the Bereans who searched out the scriptures daily to see, is this really true? Bless us as we do it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. We're going to take an offering here. By the way, just to give you a little rundown here, Tim and Kristen are on their 25th anniversary getaway. The Mosiers are sick from, are in pain from moving Diane, I guess, Joe's sister. And told you Patty worked herself sick. So that's my explanation for everybody this morning. Yeah. So we're going to nevertheless celebrate our offering here together. If you want to write a prayer request down, a bunch of us pray for those things on Thursday mornings. And God listens. We know he listens. So you may write a prayer request on the back side of the newcomer card if you want, and just slip it in the offering bag as it comes by. So let's commit our offering to him as well. Father, thank you that you have provided for us this week food, shelter, air, the essentials. You've also provided beyond what we need. And I thank you that we have some that we can contribute to share in what you're doing here. We ask you to bless every giver again. Thank you that you have been. It's so fun to watch. Pray, bless us according as we have hoped in you, in Jesus' name.